gathering, because
we are a gathering of saints with one common objective, and that is to serve you, serve Him, glorify Him, and to see Him shortly. And we're thankful for this unique opportunity as we open the book, and may it be used of you to encourage us in things that we need to be reminded of, and then we'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen. My title today is, Isn't All Enough? And in the forum, I did a little segment tagged on that I had planned on my shorter approach. And I ended up with a couple extra hours, so that worked out so that I didn't spend a lot of time other than to say I've got a lot of material there. And it deals with the word all. When we think of all, it's interesting. There is one book that exists that when it uses all, you can trust it to be all comprehensive. It includes absolutely everything. There is no exception clause when the Bible says all. Now, there are people who say, well, all but. And but almost seems to be a part of the word in their minds. Or you can say the whole but. And people are often always looking for more. And that's the reason for my question. Isn't all enough? And what happens if all isn't enough? We have to find some substitutes for reality. And so we're going to be looking in Colossians 1. And as we look at this word all, it's the word pos. And some of you are looking at interlinears. And you'll see there are different forms of that word. And I'm calling it all, and we're in Colossians 1, we'll be going through 9, 10, and 11 as we relate to it. And it's interesting, this word all is found in the New Testament 1,240 times about. There's a textual issue that affects that as to whether it's 40 or 41. It's a lot of occurrence of the word all. Kind of interesting in the Hebrew text. The word pos is a Greek word. The Hebrew word is kol, and or kol. And it's really interesting how often it's used back there. But the irony of it is the all there isn't half as good as the all up in the New Testament when it's used of us. And when God says all, it's possible. I always think it's interesting when saints think, well, the will of God is not something I can comprehend in my life. And it talks about, and we'll see a verse, in fact we're going to see two of them, that use the word all with the will of God in Colossians. You can know the whole desirous will of God for you at this moment. Now you might not know what it's going to be tomorrow today, but you can know everything God wants you to know right now. That you're in the center of God's will, His desirous will, doing what He wants you to do as you appropriate the provisions of grace. And that becomes very, very, very important as we understand it. The word all is found 39 times in the book of Colossians. That's an average of almost 10 times per chapter. And that means that it is very, very important as we relate to it. And it's rather interesting in this context, we find it used with prepositions. There are two prepositions that are tied directly to all, that is, in all, and unto, or into, or because of all. And we'll be touching those. We in the forum mentioned that there are 193 prepositions used in those four chapters. Prepositions are extremely important. And in this chapter, or these three verses that we're going to look at, we're looking at five prepositions with our word, and it'll be important enough, though I mention it. And we also have two other prepositions in verse 9. And so these are, I'm talking grammar for the moment, because we're going to go and exposit these verses as we approach them. When you look at the interlinear, you're going to look and you're going to see unusual forms. No, let's see. I want to do English. It's easier. I won't start talking Hebrew. P-A-S. I'll try it now. Pi. Alpha Sigma. All I know is about the alphabet. That's what we call the Hebrew alphabet. That's what happens with age. But it's rather interesting that when you see this form, it's so distinct and different. We have singular forms in what? Masculine, feminine, and neuter. We have plural forms in masculine, singular, and neuter. We have dual forms in, not a lot of these, but masculine, feminine, and neuter. Now, if that wasn't a big enough of a complicating factor, we also have it in nominative, genitive, lid cases, dative, vocative, instrumental, and accusatives, and in the second person they come in vocatives. And so, this is, there's a chart of POS. And there are just about three duplicate forms of that chart. Of this form. It's an adjective, can be functioned as a noun. And so these forms, when you look at it, you're going to say, it doesn't look like it in my interlinear. Interlinears are good and important, but you're going to be confused because things are different in forms because the Greek language does that. From pos to pantos. It doesn't even look like it. And pan. And pantata. And those kinds of... Nope, that's the wrong one. Wrong word. So anyway. So when we talk about these, we're really talking about the same root. It's just different forms. And all means all. It's comprehensive. And so when it's all, isn't it enough? You know, it's really interesting. It's so easy to want more. But when he says all, what is he talking about? A lot of Christians are looking forward to more in their Christian life. And I'll tell you the problem with it is most Christians are not relying on the all. All isn't good enough because they don't understand all. Because God has done everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and we have nothing that we can do, and all we can appropriate the provisions of grace, and that makes a big difference. God's done it all. Sounds like a rut we're in. No, it's not a rut. It's a glorious rut. When we've been preaching over these last few weeks on the passives. See, I saw her leave, and now the tickle's half gone. Thank you, Gary. I thought I might have slipped a water bottle up here. I thought about it anyway, in that matter. There's another word, which is pantos, which is the word always. It's an adverb. Adjective can be used to modify nouns. Adjective can be a subject in Greek. And an adverb occurs three times. We mentioned it. We're not going to look at any of those. That's at all times. That's why it's so much fun when we talk about Thanksgiving. We're thankful in all things for all men at all times. And that's pantata. And so you have four emphases of your Thanksgiving. I love those parameters of biblical Thanksgiving for a saint. And so you have pantata there. And so I wanted to mention these variety of forms. I debated and debated. If I had known that I was going to do the POS thing, I would have probably handed this out. Because people with interlinears need help with some of those things. And that's a good thing on that. And I hope the guys have it all memorized anyway. We don't need it there, the seminarians. Well, we're going to get there, I think. Okay, but it's inclusive. It's inclusive. Now let's take and begin at verse 9. And it's interesting, this potential for being filled with all, and we get the whole package. Everything is there. There are no parts missing. When it comes to your salvation, the package never comes with a slip that says, if any parts are missing, send here. Because all the parts are here. And that's really important. And so we begin at verse 9 of Colossians 1. And in verse 9, there is a potential for being filled with all. And we'll see the all in a moment. And so Paul writes concerning these Colossian Christians. Let's be reminded, he didn't start the church. He probably had never been a Colossi. The people were probably saved under his ministry when he was at Ephesus. So he knew several of them very well. And so you have Epaphras, and we'll meet him in passing in a little bit here. And he knew Philemon. I mean, look at the words of endearment that Paul shares in that little book of Philemon with this brother in the Lord. And it was interesting, he didn't know him quite well enough as to where he would relate to the runaway Onesimus. And so it's really interesting as we understand that. But he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease on our part. We don't cease. It's kind of interesting. It's not the same word as pray without ceasing. It's a personal kind of word. It's a middle voice here. It says he's doing it on his part. He says we don't cease to worship and do other kinds of communication on your behalf. Now, the reason I did it that way, when it says pray for you, it's a word for worship communication. And then the for you is on your behalf, a hooper form. And you're taking a place, and that will involve either supplication or intercession for them. So he's involved in more forms of communication for them. It's not real normal for Paul to include his own personal kind of communication related to them, and he does. I mean, he says, I do not cease to pray and use other kinds of communication for you, and to ask that you might be filled. And the word desire in your Greek, in your English text is the word to ask. It's a middle voice, which means you're asking for yourself. And that's what that asking is. The word iteo, and I can do that because many of you have been in the communication class. And it means you're asking something for yourself. This kind of asking involves something you know the answer to. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask according to my will, it's going to happen. And so as a believer is in the will of God and understands that you can ask, and you don't ask for dumb things. Because you know it's not the will of God. You know, I mean, you can ask for a mansion on Ball Peak. But you can ask all day long for something like that, and that's not exactly the most brilliant thing to ask for in the matter. And so, I mean, we do it according to the will of God, and we do it within confines, and that's what's beautiful about it, because it involves an asking that is an intimate asking on the part of the believer. And so he says, we're asking, it's going to affect Paul himself here. He says, asking in order that, and this carries on some of the other communication, that you may be filled. Does that sound good again? I hope your radar is getting really honed to these passives. Someone else is going to fill you. You can fill yourself. You could work like mad in this area, but it's not. It's a passive. Somebody else is actively filling you. And this involves the work of the Godhead in doing so, and the primary person will be the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to actively fill you, a passive vessel. The word fill in this passage is a point action kind of filling. He fills you up. It means he makes up any deficiencies. It's a filling to the top. It's not empty. There's no room on top. You know, if you were in a restaurant and a waitress came and offered to fill your water and your glass was filled to the top, it would be absurd for either you or the waitress to try to fill it anymore. That's kind of like the all. But this is the idea. Make up deficiencies, fill up what is lacking. And so he says here that you may be filled with a full experiential knowledge. Full experiential knowledge, not just plain old knowledge. It seems that recently I've been talking to people a lot about the issues of knowledge. And people who have intuitive knowledge that have never experienced it, they've never applied it, they've never lived it, they've never let it be lived in their lives. And that's oida, that's intuitive knowledge. This is two clicks over. Experiential knowledge, it means you've applied it, your head is there. I was talking to somebody in the last number of hours, and in an instance where this person got their head where it needed to be and experienced peace that was far, far beyond what was normal in a horrendous kind of circumstance. And it was, and it was so evident that you had to talk about it because there was peace in a situation. It was a crisis situation. And he saw that God had produced that peace in the land of absolute chaos. And somebody yelled at him, or said to him, how can you be so blankety-blank cool? And they saw the fruit of the Spirit. They didn't know it, unbeliever. And that's what happened. How can you be so cool in this whole thing? And it went on for a period of time. And it was so interesting. I mean, it was interesting because it works. It's always fun when somebody finds out that God's got it. All we have to do is appropriate it. We just need to do that. And so here you have that you might be filled with a full experiential knowledge. How many times does it take for us to apply Scripture and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives before it becomes full experiential knowledge? I don't know. You may have a tattoo in the back of your neck that tells how many times, but I don't know. We all probably have a different tattoo if we did. It doesn't come that easy. But you know, the more we find these things working and we talk about being Spirit-filled believers, those lines get longer over the time that we are in a relationship where this is happening. You know, some of us are like this in our spiritual life. And whatever's in between may be days, maybe weeks, maybe hours. And you're spiritual for a little bit and you're caught. But as we gain experiential knowledge, oida tends to do that. But as we have experiential knowledge, it's for a longer duration of time. And as we mature in the Lord, it's never a straight line. I'm not sure that even Paul had a straight line of consistent Christian maturity and living, maybe late in his life, very late in his life. I don't know. I'm thankful I know who does know. And I think that same person knows about me and he knows about you. And that is, I mean, God knows. And that's important. And so he says that you might be filled with a full experiential knowledge of the desirous will of him. The desirous will. This is that will of God material. You know, God has given us a starter in understanding his will. And that starter is, he gives us the use instances where he uses the word thelo, that is, or thelema, to tell us what his will is in certain areas. His desirous will, example, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Says, for this is the desirous will of God. So he's telling us exactly. Be thankful in all things. That's seen as a desirous will of God. And we can go down there, a list of 11. I don't have any of those charts. But this is the concept of the will of God. And you say, we haven't come to any alls yet. Well, I need to talk about this matter of will of God before we get there. And I'm going to go back to 4:12, where we have a combination that's right out of this. I mean, it relates directly to this particular verse. And here we cross the path of Epaphras. Epaphras, so far as we can tell, was the pastor at the church of Colossae. He was with Paul in Rome and was on his way back, and he was the one who delivered the letter to the Colossians and probably the Ephesian epistle. And so Epaphras in Colossians 4:12 says, "Who is one of you?" See, he's from Colossae. A servant, a bondslave of Christ. Salutes you. He greets you. And again, he's with Paul in Rome. And like I say, ultimately, he's the guy who bore the news, the letter. He was a letter carrier. And the word salute is the word greet. In the King James days, salute was a little different. It was just a greeting. Now they use salute in the military and it has quite a different connotation. But in the English of that day, in the early 1600s, it was a good word that was easily comprehended. And he says, I salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. There's one of our, this is the adverb, always. All the time, he habitually was doing this. Fervently with you in communications of worship, that you may stand mature ones. And you look at that, it doesn't tell you a lot when we read the English text. That you may be made to stand. Someone else is going to prop you up and stand you. We try to stand on our own. We have a lot of trouble. I'm kind of watching that. Those of you who saw my grandson on Friday, he didn't get much chance to stand or try. He can sit like nobody's business, but he locks his legs. He can stand, but the minute you let go, he goes down. I mean, he's not that old, so that's the way it works. But it's funny, his legs are strong enough to stand, but he doesn't have the balance and hasn't figured it out. And I'm almost thinking that he might end up walking before he actually crawls forward. He has a reverse roll crawl, you know, technique that gets him where he wants to go some of the time. And so he said, you may be made to stand. Someone else is going to make you stand. Isn't that nice to have some help? This thing of being secure in our stand. And you're going to stand how? This is why we need it. It says perfect. You know what it actually says in the text? Mature ones. Stand mature ones as mature ones. You'll never be mature without direct divine intervention. It's not going to happen. Can't happen. There's no way you can do anything to mature. Dale pounded in Hebrews in the forum, and how the scriptures say that the law will mature no one. Any kind of law. And so this thing of standing as mature ones is a plural noun, having been fully assured on our part in all the will of God. The whole thing. All of the will of God, standing as mature ones and being in a relationship to God's desirous will for our lives, and that doesn't make us automatons. We have all kinds of liberty that relates to this freedom that we have in Christ. The will of God for us and being in a place to be used of God in a place makes a difference. So we've talked about Epaphras. We have maturity in this place. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And now we're going to come to this, the all. And the question, isn't all enough? He goes on and he says, and I'm going to pick up in the middle to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his desirous will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's take that for what it says. It says all wisdom. Now, do you go to school to get wisdom? Well, not in these schools you don't. Nor do you normally anyway. Now, what is wisdom? Let's go back over that to be reviewing it. Wisdom, you have knowledge. You know something. And that knowledge, when you apply it when it is practical, becomes understanding. Now we have understanding second here. It's usually the other way around. But understanding means, if you're a good Greek, you understand that it means putting things together. So you understand, you have this knowledge, and you take the elements of that knowledge and you assemble them. That's understanding. You can put things together. If you were Hebrew, you would do it the other way around. Because in Hebrew, you distinguish between them. And you make the distinctions between them. And this concept here of wisdom is the next stage down. Wisdom is knowing how to use what you know and what you understand in a given circumstance. It's wisdom in knowing how it applies. Now, the best part of this thing of wisdom, it can't be taught. The way a believer gets God's wisdom is James 1:5. In James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom, you ask of God who giveth without reserve or reservation, translating that unabridingly. So you get it freely, and all you have to do is ask. And it really works. You know, understand, and you ask for wisdom. And it's amazing how often that happens. As a pastor, I've had the privilege over the years to have people see that work for the first time. You know, it's just so intriguing. When you say, it's good. God said he's going to do, give you wisdom. I don't know. Next thing you know, just try it. Make sure you're spiritual. Make sure you know something. Make sure you understand something and ask God. There's like tell. And you ask God, and what happens? You get the wisdom. It comes. And that's important. And so in all wisdom, how big is the all? How much wisdom does God have? That's a big all, isn't it? And you say, I've got this weird little circumstance. God went, no, all wisdom. Isn't all enough? You see? And that's our focus this morning as we relate to this. And then the all also is pertinent when it applies to spiritual understanding. Spiritual truths for most people are some of the most difficult things to understand because of the world system and the way it works. You're in an educational kind of an environment which is a system unto its own. Remember, the world system has a wisdom of its own. Sounds like Romans 1. And so this kind of wisdom, of understanding is spiritual. It involves spiritual things. And that's important to us as we understand spiritual things. And we understand, we put them together, and that's where it makes a difference as we relate to it. And so this all involves a spiritual understanding. Now, you notice there that he didn't say you had to have a seminary degree. You notice there you didn't say you had to be at Valley forever. Now, it says that God is going to do this. It's not something you do on your own. You can be in the best environment where you hear the Word of God taught consistently, or you can be in a bad environment where it isn't taught consistently, and if you're in the book, God will get you where he wants you to go. I mean, he gives you spiritual understanding. It is always a blessing to see some isolated saint somewhere that's got a lot of things put together because they just believe the Word of God. And you know that they weren't taught by any human teacher. And you knew you could see the illumination. I mean, it's funny for me because I do what I do. Some of these people, if I run into them, who taught you that? I just read my Bible. Well, thank the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Because maybe where they've been, they certainly would have done well not to have listened to some of the people they were exposed to in that matter. And so that's the concept here. Now in verse 10, let's move on down to that. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy. This is the word peripatel, which is found here in chapter 1. It's found again in each chapter. So there's a walk. In chapter 3, it talks about where you used to walk. And that was when you were walking in the cemetery, which is really the garbage dump, before you got saved, and ordered your life there. But here we're walking worthy in balance, and here we have this idea of matching up to what we have in Christ and letting the Holy Spirit accomplish it. It is no effort on our part that brings this worthiness. It's just, well, it sounds like this thing of getting out of the way so he can make it work. And that's what it is. And it's of the Lord, the Master. You have kurios, and I hope we are well aware of these titles and their importance. And to all pleasing. But Lord, I only want to please you a little bit. You ever kind of done that? You got real humble real fast and said, oh, just a little bit I could please you. Well, I'll tell you, probably most, if you're like I am, whenever I do that kind of thing, I realize, and I have to stop and think, and that is, if I want to please him a little bit, I'm probably doing it on my work, on the basis of my work, not on his. I have to stop and think about that. Here you have an all. All pleasing. When we talk about pleasing the Lord, I hope that kind of affects our thinking. We have a dominant thinking in that way. We want to please him more than anything else. And the only way we can please him is let him do it. And that works. So he's having his way with us instead of our having our way with him so that he will be pleased. And so his having his way with us brings him pleasure. And so it's all pleasing. We can be in a position where, because of the provisions of Christ, the all can be comprehensive. If we're not in a right relationship, it can't be comprehensive because we cannot be comprehensive. Only the Holy Spirit and the persons of the Godhead can bring about that all pleasing. And so, you know, don't set your goals on being a little bit pleasing. Don't trust your pleasing in part-time. He doesn't hire part-time Christians. Don't think in those terms. Because all pleasing is something that is possible, but only if he does it. It's not a thing. I mean, we're matching up with our position. We are at the right hand of God the Father. We are occupied there, thinking in those terms of what's going on there. And as we think there, then the Godhead can work these things, and the alls are all comprehensive then. But we start getting our fingerprints on it, and we start tampering with what God's doing in our lives, then it can't be all. And so that's important. So here you have all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Whoops. There's another all. It's translated every. So it's not always translated the same. I mean, this all word goes with singulars, it goes with plurals, it goes with dual forms. When there are those kinds of things, I'm so into Hebrew that I'm always eager to try to teach Hebrew duals instead of Greek, that emphasis, if there is that much of one, really. And they can be with an article in front of it, or an arthrose. It can be before and now with an article. It's just really an interesting arrangement if you look in a lexicon and you see it. And it says, in every good work. Not a few. I think Paul's estimate and the Holy Spirit's estimate of these Colossian believers is really amazing. But you know what's intriguing to me is, again, here's a little church in Colossae. And the town ceases to exist after a few years of history. And yet God looks at them and they could do every good work and every good work of Agathos before God. That is, it makes him happy. Yeah, when we're being used, it makes us happy. But the best part of the good that a believer can share is that it makes God happy. He's the one who determines it. It's really interesting how some of these things that God does through us and we think are insignificant are those things which makes him happy. And we sometimes don't match up. Because we don't see how God is so big that he deals with what we call major things, and he deals with things that we call minor. And I'm afraid sometimes we've got majors mixed up with minors in these things. What does this do for us? It affects the way we are thankful. You know, I mean, it's easy to thank God for big things and little things by our perspective, rather than little things. And I think that's what but this is in all or every good work. And so there's our third, and it's an in every good work. Unto all pleasing, and that's an ice, I didn't touch that. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, that means you got to take out a book and get knowledge. No, that doesn't. That's not what it says. It says full experiential knowledge, and it involves your experience. And if you're looking at it in interlinear, they just translate the full knowledge. Kenosu involves practice. It involves being there. It involves letting God do some good things, and you practice what he's provided. And he's given you a fruit of the Spirit, learning why he gave it to you. Let the Holy Spirit help you understand that this is what you need to direct toward this brother or sister in Christ. And so you have that privilege of taking something that God has given you and learning to use it and not misabusing it. And sometimes that kind of happens. And we could do a lot of excursus on the fruit of the Spirit and how practical this is. And it's not our purpose today. The full experiential knowledge of the God. And he's talking about an emphasis on God the Father. And that's the direction of this full experiential knowledge. Now in verse 11, we have alls. And so these are alls that we have to ask that question, is all enough, or do we want to try to make it more when it can't be more? It's illogical to say all is not enough. Though I don't know, I'm sure Vince Lombardi might have thought that, but there are others who may have said it as well. You know, the 110% club. Well, all is all. And it's 100% and there's no extra 10 in this matter. And that's funny because in human nature and human doing things, we think we can go beyond what we're capable of. But in this case, God is far more capable than we are with these all. So it says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. And here it gets down to the two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. As we look at this a little bit more closely. Now, and it says, strengthened with all power. Now, if you're not looking at the Greek text, you're not looking and you don't have a note somewhere, when you look at this, what do you think? Strengthened with all power. What is involved here? There are four power words in the New Testament that dominate. And the word for power that is used of the attribute of omnipotence, of power, all-powerful, is the word dunamis, from which our English word dynamite, dynamo, you know, those come. And so you have this dynamic power, is what some will say. This is the inherent power that's the character of God. This is the inherent power that's in character of God and has been ever since anybody ever thought of it, because he's always had it forever. It's who he is. It's how he works. I mean, there's this manifestation when the three persons of the Godhead had their arm wrestling matches. This is where dunamis works. Just want to see if you're awake. I guess I got them. See, somebody told me I did pretty good at planning and pound on the pulpit. No. But do you know what I meant when I said that, I hope? When I frivolously said, when the three persons of God had their arm wrestling matches. That would have gone clear through eternity past. There's a manifestation of power between the persons of the Godhead. Just think of that. Their actions toward one another were all powerful. And then they come along and finally they get to the dispensation of grace, and he talks about all power. That we may be empowered, that's the same root in the verb, by all power. That same kind of power, that same power that existed in eternity past, and that was expressed by the persons of the Godhead toward one another, and that was expressed by the Son when He spoke the ages into existence, when He was the one who created all things, and we looked at that on our way through Colossians in the forum, and He created them out of nothing. That's pretty good power. And so you have this concept, this power is what He says, that we might be empowered with the power, all power of God. I'm so weak. Well, admit it and let Him do it. Don't keep getting involved with it and trying to interfere. And don't apologize to Him for your weakness. He knows how weak you are. In fact, He knows better than you do how weak you are. So don't apologize to Him for your weakness. He already knows. And so what Paul desires of these believers is that they be empowered for the circumstance within the will of God by the power, the attribute of God manifested in directing it to the lives of believers and giving us that kind of power and getting it done. His power is not directed toward one element of something in His will. In other words, if God determines that He wants you, you're sure in His desirous will, that He wants you to visit somebody on a regular basis that's stuck at home. And you know that. Sometimes you think, well, He'll get me there, and you forget. He's worried about your tires. He's worried about everything else to get you there. I shouldn't say He's worried. He never worries. All that power fits the whole part of His will. He deals with the details. His power is manifested there. And we can step back and trust God for that, and it makes all the difference in the world. And so when we see empowered with power, to use a verb and then use its noun after another is a pulpit pounder. I mean, it is very, very emphatic, very, very strong, and this is what He desires for them. This almost seems like Ephesians 5, even though there's a gap before we get into that kind of material here. And so empowered with His power according to or down from His glorious power. Now we come to another word. And it's a word kratos. And it's a word for manifest power. It says open manifestation of power that you can see. And so He says down from according to His, let's see, I want to translate so I can make an emphasis here a little bit better. The power that comes from His glory. Lord, glorify Yourself in me. And you see, when He does, it's going to be a manifestation of His manifest power when He shows His glory through us. He brings glory to Himself. And from the outside, it looks like we are bringing glory to Him. And it's manifest. And that's the focus. So he says, according to the manifest power of His glory, into all. And this is the last all of this little section. And it's all patience and long-suffering accompanied with joy. The word meta is found with joy. Joy is in the genitive, so it's not after, in case you wondered. Sometimes we see these things, and when they're stuck down at the end, you may think they're an accusative, and it's not. So it's interesting here. He doesn't start with a part of the fruit of the Spirit, but He says, with reference to, or unto, or into, all patience. Doesn't that tell you something about patience? I probably still joke about it in a way, and that is, you're in a predicament, and that predicament comes, and you are talking about your predicament, and I might just say, "You mean you prayed for patience?" And that's to be humorous, because you can't muster patience. You have to be in a position where it works. I mean, I know some people are pretty laid back, and they seem to be very patient. But I don't think that any of us meet the divine standard that He provides for us. And this idea of abiding under, and that is something with all, and this all applies to three things in a row here. All endurance and all long-suffering. You can see how those tie together somewhat. Persons, people, things. All long-suffering. Now, let's make the point. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have the whole thing as far as that part of the fruit. When He says, love one another, you're using the all of the love of God. It's not just a piece of it. That's why love one another is so important. It's not broken into little splinters so that each one gets a splinter. It's all the quality of God's love. And you don't have parts of it. Yes, you have parts of the fruit, but not parts of each part of the fruit. That didn't make any sense, or did it? In that. But that idea, that part. And it's accompanied with joy. You know, I've said many, many times, when you have one part of the fruit of the Spirit, usually there's more than one with it. And so you're often directing two or three, four parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And here it's with joy. A long holding out of the mind, and to be able to have that joy, that quality, with all patience, with all long-suffering, and joy accompanies it. All doesn't quite work with the prepositional phrase. But when you see that, when you have the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life, you have the whole thing. And this isn't a hamburger advertisement. Okay, all. And so what we've been talking about is a concept or two, I think, that is really important for us. I mean, I'm talking about things. You say, well, you're being idealistic again. Yes, I am. I'm being biblical, though. To let God accomplish what He wants to accomplish. It's just so easy. I'm a pro at getting my hands where they shouldn't be. And trying to help God out when He doesn't need any help. I've done it over and over. I know most of you haven't, but I have that problem. And I can get my muddy, greasy fingerprints on things so easily because I think I can do it. Instead of letting Him do it, and then we are idealistic in a sense, and that is what God says, we're believing Him. And we're forced to ask that question then, isn't all enough? Do I think that I can take all and make it better? Do I think I can take what God has provided, the whole thing, and make it better? Do I think that when I've been given everything, that I can make it more? And it's easy for us to start to think that we can. And we slide into carnality, and you know what that does? It's all of me and less of thee. That's what happens. Or it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? All of thee and less of me. Keep my fingers out of it. Don't let me mucky it up. Don't let me dirty it up. Because I have all. And I need to just relate to that. And I'm not talking theory. It's not theory. And as you experience and as I experience it, you'll see that.
It works. But you have to have some full experiential knowledge that you didn't. I mean, you said until you do it. And my thought was, I'm so thankful to see so many of you on that page. Getting acquainted with the Lord in the way you need to. So you have an experiential knowledge with the way that the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit work in your life. And that makes a huge difference, because then you get gnosko, and that's on the way to epigenosko, and many of you have picked that up in many areas. And that's really, 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 really important. And I'm so thankful that God has been able to do some of that work here. We went many years where that didn't happen. And it was because it never got beyond gnosko. I mean, beyond oida. Didn't get to gnosko. We taught good doctrine. We related to good doctrine. Some of they had it, but they didn't use it. And it never clicked over the next click. And it left in a different environment. And I see it with the kinds of things like the forum. I see things as how, there's this thing called loving one another in reality. Instead of talking it. I mean, it's a real thing. It's that other-centered thing. That's what it's about. That's why we're together. That's why we benefit. That's how we grow. That's how God gets glory. Because we're taking the all and not trying to make it more than it is. And we say that all is enough. Thank you, Father, for the moments we've been able to spend in your word. And may you bless these verses to our thoughts as we think on them, and may we rejoice because you're such a good God and you've made these provisions for us. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.